I've been a worship leader for a long time, and I thought I'd begin this morning by sharing with you a little bit of my journey and where I've come from in life. I know I shared a bit of this when I first came here, but I'm also aware that many of you have become attenders and members of this church and kind of signed on since I first came here. So some of you don't know much about me, so I thought I'd share a little bit. I was, when I was in grade one, don't worry, it's not going to be that long. When I was in grade one, though, my mom sat me on the piano bench and she wouldn't let me get up. And I say that fondly now. She made me a piano player. And my mom and my dad, they paid for my piano lessons all the way through to the end of high school. And I started off doing the little Tom Thompsons, teaching little fingers how to play with all those little... Maybe you remember the Red Book if you were forced to suffer through that. Then I got into the classical music, and which bored me out of my skull as a teenager, because what teenager wants to play classical music? And so I got into playing a little bit more modern stuff. I started to learn how to play chords and how to play interesting stuff, and I learned a few pop songs on the radio so I could show off to my friends and stuff like that. And then the moment came in high school where my youth pastor asked me to play the piano for the youth group. Now, my youth pastor, I don't know, have anyone know Randy Raycroft? He was a great youth pastor. He's a pastor in Welland right now. And really cool guy. He gave me a shot. He said, I'd like you and my friend Scott Kelly, and he was a drummer, to play for the youth group. And we were bad. There was nothing good about it. I learned three songs to start with, and keep in mind, this is youth group in the late 80s, so these songs were only kind of old then. They weren't really old then. I learned three songs. We learned how to play As the Deer, which to this day is my mother's favorite song, and she loves it when I play it. I Worship You, Almighty God, There Is None Like You. That was the other one we learned. And the third one, and this is the... I'm just going to share a little bit. The third one... Does anyone remember DeGarmo and Key? Ah, thank you. Okay, Christian musicians from the 80s. I think it was them that did this song called Casual Christian. And for a youth group, it was like a pump-you-up song. Like, I'm not going to be a casual Christian anymore. I mean, And like I said, I was pretty juvenile in my playing, so it would be... I'm playing it smoother than I would have then, but it was basically block chords, and I was just getting into it, and the youth pastor would, with all the emotion in his heart, I don't want to be a casual Christian. Anyone remember this song? I mean, one person. I don't want to live. I want to light up the night with an everlasting light. I don't want to live a casual Christian life. And then I learned if I doubled my octaves, it sounded more authoritative. I don't want to be a casual Christian. Anyways, I got my start, and I remember... Oh, man, I don't know why I did that. The youth pastor at the time... He wanted to branch out because we had a repertoire of three songs, and after a few months, I never forget. We were doing "I Worship You, Almighty God, There Is None Like You," and I was ready to do the song again. And my youth pastor started singing, "There Is None Like," and I just. What are you doing? Like, I don't know that song. It was pretty juvenile, but he had patience with me, and I kept leading worship. My first big opportunity to lead worship was in Bible college, and this was nerve-wracking, and I've told some of you this story, but I know a lot of you don't know it. I was, the school had about 500 students when I was there, and they made chapel mandatory, and you would have to pay a fine if you didn't go to chapel. So everyone went to chapel, and I got to lead worship at chapel with
just under 500 students in the auditorium. And this is a big difference from my four-person youth group, plus the youth pastor. And so I planned all my songs carefully. And keep in mind, when I was in youth group, I didn't sing. Never sang. It was just the playing. Someone else always sang. And in Bible college, I thought, I better learn how to sing, too. And so I tried, and I put the set list together, and I was pretty confident in it, and I practiced it, and I went up to the grand piano they had on the stage, and I sat down, and I did a couple songs, and it was going okay, and I was feeling pretty confident, and then my nemesis song. Having these delusions of grandeur about how I'd be an amazing worship leader one day and all this stuff. I was starting to feel so good, and I wasn't paying attention to the music. I was letting my hands wander, and I completely forgot the words of the next part. And, your name is like water on my feet. Your spirit's funny. And I stopped cold in the middle of chapel. And everyone laughed their heads off. I think that was my first year of college, and I was fragile at one point in my life, if you can believe that. Anyways, I just stopped, and my whole upper body is beet red, and I'm like, let's try that again. And boy, it was the most humbling moment of my life. The first time, I'm just sharing some landmarks in my worship leading journey. I remember the first, I didn't give up then. I was known as the water on your feet guy for a long time. But I kept playing and I kept trying. Oh yeah, and here's another confidence booster. I went back to my dorm room after that service, and my friend, my roommate was there with me, and he looked up at me, and with all the compassion in his heart, he said, "You know what? Maybe you should just focus on playing the piano and not singing." And I'm like, but it all changed at a retreat. And I can't to this date remember if it was my second year retreat at Bible college or my third year retreat at Bible college. But I was asked to lead worship and make a comeback from my horrible outing that was a bit worse in my head than in anyone else's mind. And it wouldn't faze me now, but then it was a big deal. So we're on our retreat, class retreat at the beginning of the year. And everyone's excited, everyone's passionate about God. And we did, what's that sound? We sang, "And I will give you all my worship. And I will give you all my praise." It's just a simple song, but at that out of tune upright piano, singing that song, I felt the Spirit of God. Like, no doubt in my mind, He was there. And this has never happened to me before. In all my youth group playing, in all my work, I've done some work on travel teams at school, I'd never felt anything like that. And to this day, I remember it clear as a bell. I was sitting on the bench leading that song, and it wasn't about me sounding good. It wasn't about anything like that. It was just all of a sudden, I knew God was there. And it wasn't just me. It was everyone in the room. Like, it was one of those tangible moments when you just can't believe it's happening and you don't understand it. And I'm struggling for words because I can't describe it, but God was there, and that's all I can say. And I think it was that moment that really put a passion in my heart for leading worship, for worshiping together with people, because I just knew it was real. I knew He was real, and I knew God was honored. But here's the point of my message. It's up there. Worship begins in community and flows into your personal life. And that order is important. Worship begins in community and flows into your personal life. Because maybe you remember this. I was trained when I was growing up. It seemed to be the in thing to do when ministers were song leading and so on. That they would take songs that talked that spoke in the plural, so let us worship and we will worship you. And at that tender moment in the service where it feels like something good's going to happen, the worship leader will stand up and say, now let's make it personal. I will worship. Not just we will worship, but I will worship. And I used to live for those moments. I remember growing up in church because I feel like, okay, yeah, we're here together and all these distractions and all these people, but then we're zoning in on God. Now let's make it personal. I will worship. Step out from the crowd. Be your own person. Worship God alone. And it felt like that was the important thing in life. That was what it was all about. And sometimes you hear, okay, I want you to forget about the people around you. Forget about the person to your left and to your right and just focus solely on God. And it sounds so good and it sounds so spiritual, but I'm convinced it's a little bit backwards. And I know God spoke to me in those times, so if you're thinking about that in your mind right now, I'm not undermining it. But one of the ways, and one of the songs we used to sing, and this is a little older, see if, do you remember, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bringeth. Okay, we know this one? So the chorus is, our God reigns. Not making fun of those songs. I love that song. But you know what I mean? It was almost, I got the impression that it was all about me and God in this tunnel, and the people around are there because they're in their own tunnels, but the tunnel and God and me, that's what matters. If I could have blinders on my eyes, not see the people around me, and just focus on God, I thought that it would all be better. But I've kind of changed the way I see things now. And that's what I want to share. Worship. Real worship, the worship that God wants. And just as a disclaimer, I believe wholeheartedly that worship is how we live our lives. Every act that we do in life is an act of worship to God. Every meal, task we do, everyone we bump into, every conversation we have is an act of worship to God, or can be an act of worship to God. But I'm talking specifically this morning about gathering to sing his praises together, about worshiping him in song, the way that has been carried through the Bible and we're still doing today. I'm talking specifically about that form of worship this morning. Worship begins in community and then flows into our personal life. So let's start with the question, why do we worship in community? If you're anything like me, it would be much easier to concentrate if there was no one around you. It's much easier to focus when there's no people around you. So why is it so important to come together to worship God? Well, my first answer is really simple. We worship in community because Jesus did. Basic level WWJD bracelet style. Jesus worshiped this way. He's our example. You know, Jesus has never been alone. From the beginning, we're taught in Scripture that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. It's a big mystery. It's difficult to understand. Before creation, before anything was made, God was never lonely. He was never alone. He was never solitary. There was always this dynamic Father, Son, Spirit relationship in God. God didn't create us because he was lonely and he needed somebody to talk to. He created us because he experienced community and wanted to share that with us as well. It's never about being alone. Jesus and his disciples regularly went to the synagogue and they went to the temple to worship. If you read the Gospels, you see that again and again. They went to the temple. Good, faithful Jewish people would go to the temple in Jerusalem probably three times a year at a minimum. They would go down to the three major festivals in the temple in Jerusalem and they would worship at the temple. But they did more than that. They would also go to synagogue. You see, there was only one temple. It was in Jerusalem.
But synagogues could sprout up all over the place if you were a Jewish person. That's where you would go for worship, for reading scripture, for instruction. That would be essentially what we call church. And then they would gather at those major times all together in the temple of God. But they would go to the synagogue. I wanted to read Luke 4:16. I'm going to be reading some different passages this morning. Wendy, you inspired me last week. I feel free to use some different passages rather than stick with one. Luke 4:16-19. This is when Jesus explains for the very first time what he is all about. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So he comes to his hometown, and as was his custom, this wasn't just something he did on a special occasion, but this was something he regularly did. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, because that's just what Jesus did. And he stood up to read. He participated in the worship life of the synagogue. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, so he unrolled it and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He didn't shout that from the mountain with the crowds around him. He went to his synagogue, his home church, we would call it, as is his custom, and stood up, and at the very beginning of his ministry, told his hometown, "This is what I'm about." And he did it in synagogue. Back to Mark 1:21. And they went into Capernaum, which is another town in Galilee. So Jesus and his disciples, they went into Capernaum, and immediately, there's no waiting, there's no delay, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, because that's what he did. That was his practice. Whether he was in his hometown or not, wherever he was, he would go to synagogue on Sabbath. Because for Jesus, it was important to worship his Father, not alone, but together with other people. And you know that song? If it's good enough for Jesus, if it's good enough for Jesus, if it's good, no, it's good enough for me. We're following Jesus, and this was his practice. They weren't just playing the part. That was a valuable time of worship, not just at the temple three times a year, but every Sabbath, wherever he was, he would worship together. We worship in community because Jesus did. We worship in community because God's people all through the ages always have. This is a pattern that they would participate in. I want to read a very famous psalm, Psalm 121. And just before I read it, this section of Psalms are called Psalms of Ascent. And when there was a major festival, Passover or something, in the times when these Psalms were written, all the Jewish people from all over the world would come and gather at Jerusalem. And as they were coming to gather in Jerusalem, they would sing songs. And this was one of the Psalms that they sang. Just imagine this, you've been away from your brothers and sisters, because you've been scattered all over the different places, and you're all coming together in one place to worship God together in his temple, and as you're coming, you're singing this, "I lift my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come?" Just imagine, Jerusalem's on a hill, they're looking up at Jerusalem. "I lift my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out, your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore." They would gather together and they would sing these psalms together to make the time pass as they were traveling to meet together to worship. God's people have always met together for worship. When trying to think about how to go about this. Has anyone ever used the scripture as a hammer on you? You know, pulled a verse out of it and tried to thunk you with it? take maybe ripped out of context, maybe not, and that verse has become sort of oppressive to you. Maybe I'm the only one. One of the verses that I used to be very frustrated with was the Hebrews 10:25. Oh, just before that. Have it on the back of our thing. Hebrews 10. I'm going to start reading at 19 in a second. But this was kind of a hammer verse that I was treated with when I was growing up. It's really easy for pastors to use too because it reinforces what they're doing. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, right? And I've shared this with you at different times, I know. But let's read what the author had to say in Hebrews, starting at verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we, and keep in mind the tense, it's not since I, since you, it's since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that was opened to us through the curtain, that is through the flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What a beautiful passage. Because of all the blessings that God's poured out on us, chiefly what we celebrated here, because he died for us, and because we participate in that together as one body, because of all the amazing thing that God's done for us, let's not go our own separate ways. Let's stay together. Let's not forget to meet together. Let's use these times that we have together to prod and stir each other up to love and to good works. Let's stay together. Because we worship in community because we're following the pattern of God's people who have always, always, always worshiped together in community. I shared this when we were singing, but did you know that alone, by myself, I can't worship God the way he desires to be worshiped? By myself alone, I cannot give God the worship that he desires. None of us can. None of us can worship God in the fullest sense alone. It takes community. It takes us together. We don't come together to be in our own little tunnels between us and God, but we come together to join as one body. That's why I always pray that way. You've probably gathered that when I pray before the service. We come together. We're one body. We're Jesus' body here on earth. We're unified, and we join our voices together. And our praise, it isn't about me praising God individually and you praising God individually, and let's forget about it. Forget about the people around you. It's about joining together as one people and worshiping him together. We worship together because Jesus did, because God's people always have, and because we are the new temple. Remember, Paul said, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple was a place of worship. It was a place where at least three times a year, well, all the year, but at least three times a year, every Jewish people from all over the world would come together to worship God there. And now, because the Spirit of Christ lives in us, we are that temple. Not I am that temple. We are that temple. Paul says it plural. We worship in community, and then we allow that communal worship, that worship together that we've experienced, to flow into our personal life. And this is where the message this morning is going to get a little more practical. Because I know we only meet together, well, we have different meetings throughout the week. We have prayer meeting and Sunday night studies and stuff like that. But the primary time we gather together for worship is once a week, Sunday mornings. And I know we need to worship God more than that. But it starts here, and then it flows into our individual life. So I want to give you three strategies to allow this worship that we experienced together. This was a beautiful morning of worship together. Just an amazing time of gathering. I'm going to give you three strategies to allow this communion worship, this group worship, to flow into your personal life this week. And the first thing is this: let the songs that we sing bring you back through the week. Just a very simple thing. But let the songs that we sing on Sunday morning take you back throughout the week to that worship that we had together. Music is infectious and it can bring back all sorts of memories. Confession time. When I was a kid, I had my first stereo was one of those. It was about that size. It had a round speaker on the side, a cassette on this side, and a radio on the top. And I used to, in my bedroom, I get a blank cassette, I'd pop it in the cassette deck, and I would listen to the radio, the Bancroft radio, thrilling stuff. And I would sit there with the record button ready, and when you press record, the play button would go down at the same time, and then you'd have it on pause, and you'd be listening to the DJ, and you'd wait for your favorite song to come on, and then you'd hit the pause button, so it would start recording the song, and then at the end of the song, you'd hit the pause button again, then you'd wait for another good song. It used to always drive me nuts when, so some of you have done this. Yeah, good. Nothing is more aggravating than when a good song's coming on and the DJ won't shut up. You know what I mean? They just going on and on and on. And I have mixtapes. I don't know if I could still find them, but of some of the songs that take me back, I can hear the DJ's voice at the beginning of them, because when I recorded it, his voice was there, and I think it's part of the song. This is really corny, but one of those songs when I was like in grade school, before high school, just was Eddie Rabbit's I Love a Rainy Night. Do you know that one? Some of you do, because you're laughing. I love a rainy night. I love a rainy night. That was one of the ones I recorded on my mixtape. And to this day, if I'm driving and that song comes on the radio, I am transported back to sitting on my bed in my bedroom with my little cassette deck ready to hit pause. Like, it takes me back to that moment. Songs have that power over me and over some of you as well. If I hear I Am the Walrus, great song. I am cuckoo-ca-choo. And by the way, if you ask my kids what a walrus says, cuckoo-ca-choo. But to this day, if I hear that song, I'm transported back to my dorm room at Bible College, go figure, when I first got into the Beatles. And I remember listening to those songs for the first time then. If I hear one of my favorite Christian bands, my favorite Christian band, hands down, is The Choir, an amazing band. And they put a song out called Baby, I Love Your Mind. And it was a love song, and I put it on a mixtape for Donna. Back in the day in Bible college, you remember when you were too shy to say anything, so you'd make a mixtape full of love songs, and you kind of give it to them, and you'd go back, and you'd think, oh yeah, they're going to listen to what that says. If I hear that song, I instantly am taken back to my early years of dating Donna, and all those emotions and stuff rush back, and I could go on and on. U2's Octong Baby takes me back to a band trip. I was on a bus going with the high school band, and my friend who wanted to talk with some of his other friends said, dude, listen to this, and passed me his yellow Sony Walkman. With U2's Octong Baby in it, and I remember all the way back from Toronto, I listened to that album on repeat thinking, this is the best thing I've ever heard in my life. And all those songs take me back to there. I'll skip some of the other ones. I should probably mention more Christian songs. But Christian songs, and this is why I'm saying this, you know the song... by Third Day, You Are Beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. You are so good to me. You heal my broken heart. To this date, when I sing that song or hear it, Brian, my buddy from Wawa, he taught that song to me. I had him down in my church in Petrolia doing some prayer meetings back in the day. And he stood up and he led that song, and I'd never heard it before. And to this day, when I hear that, I remember that time when we were gathered down in Petrolia at that prayer meeting. And all of it rushes back to me. And this is why I told you all this. Use the music. It's infectious for a reason. use the music we sing on Sunday to bring you back to that together worship throughout the week. I'll try to help you with this. A couple weeks ago, that song, You Bled, that we just did, the chorus is, how marvelous, how wonderful is your love, I posted it on Facebook because I want you to be able to hear that song again and take you back to the time when we sang that together in community. Use the songs to bring you back to that time of worship. I shared that song, I Will Give You All My Worship, that I led worship with on my class trip. It takes me back every time I play it. Use that to honor God throughout the week. Just a practical thing. We print out song sheets with the songs every week. There a bunch of them are usually left on the music stands. If there's ever a song you think, oh, I wish I could remember the words to that when I go home, just come and take the copies. I can print more. It's just a practical thing. Use the songs. Use the scripture from Sunday to lead you to worship through the week. The famous scripture verse here is Psalm 119, 11, Thy word, and for some reason this one always comes up in King James in my mind. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Your word have I hid in my heart. We have a hard time hiding things in our heart today because this is a culture of distraction. I've shared a little bit about this before, but I'm recognizing it in my own life, and I'm fighting it in my own life. I can sit down to think, okay, I have to just send myself one email so I'll remember to do this week. And I'll open my computer, and then bing, my email comes up, and then there's a link to something, so I'll open the web browser, and then all of a sudden, when I open the web browser, all my Google Reader feeds, and there will be like 53 new feeds, and then, so I'll go over there, and I'll see all the different information, and start scanning through that, and then down on the right side, I have a feed to Pitchfork, which is a music site, so there'll be a new music video from a band that I never heard of, and it looks interesting, so I'll watch it, and then I'll wind up on the band's page, and then I'll be looking them up on Wikipedia to see, and then shut the computer 2 hours later, and I never sent the email. I don't know what happened. And sometimes our minds can work like that. The real important things in life have a hard time sticking when we're so used to flipping from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. I use the computer example, but there's more examples in life where our attention spans are shrinking. That is something as Christians we need to combat. Because when it comes to God's word, it's not enough to just think about that scripture for, okay, 20 seconds, and then be on to the next thing in life, no matter how good it is. We need time to let God's word sink into our hearts. And I usually speak for about 35, 40 minutes max. That's not enough time for a scripture to sink in. Take the scripture that you've heard on Sunday as we've worshiped together and bring it back to your mind throughout the week. The best way to do that is our church website. Now, I want to thank Kitty. She's become our webmaster for putting the sermons online on the computer every week. And when you go home, make it a part of your personal devotions. Not necessarily listen to the whole sermon, because I would get bored doing that, to be honest with you. But all the scriptures that we read on a Sunday morning, that we focus on, that we think about, they're all listed there on the front of the website, just the message from that week. Take some time in your personal devotions to open them up, open the scripture that we looked at on Sunday one more time, and see what God has to share with you through it. Use the scripture to bring you back. Use the songs to bring you back. And most importantly, and this is just taking off what Pastor Wendy shared last week, allow the Spirit of God to speak to you throughout the week. He will use the times that we've worshiped together and bring that back when you need it through the week if we listen. A good example of this was earlier, I think it was either the beginning of this year or the end of last year, in our Sunday night study, we watched a study on the difference between relief and, what was the other one? Relief and restoration. So when someone comes to you with a need, are you interested in relieving the need or restoring the situation? Or do you just want to throw a few dollars that way and then be done with a clean conscience? Or are you going to get to the root of what the issue is and really help the person And so that's what we were looking at on a Sunday night. And wouldn't you know it, 2 days later, a beloved person that I've dealt with on many times, who I confess to you, I've gone the relief method and just done the minimum just to get past the situation because I didn't want to deal with it. He showed up and the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, which route are you going to take? Like, God spoke to us in that Sunday night message when we were together worshiping. And he challenged us, which are you going to do? Are you just going to try to relieve the temporal need, or are you going to get to the root of things? Getting to the root of things is harder. It takes more time. It's difficult. It can get ugly. And in that moment, the Spirit of God brought all of Sunday night back in my mind, and I thought, I better listen to what the Spirit is saying. And in your life, he will do that for you if you ask him to. And if you listen for his voice, he will bring back our together worship experience from Sundays and pour that into your life throughout the week. We begin by worshiping together as a concert, a chorus of praise to God. And then we allow that experience to flow into our lives throughout the week. And then when we come together the next Sunday, those individual lives get joined together again into another concert of praise and worship to God. And then the next week they flow into our personal lives again. And it becomes an ascending spiral, a building spiral that builds on itself, where God is glorified here and in our lives. I wanted to close with another preacher's message. This is from A.W. Tozer. And I've read a lot of his sermons, and this bit's always stuck with me. Worship starts in community, but we've got to take it home. We've got to take the worship of God home with us. Tozer said, "We come to the Lord's house, made out of brick and wood and lined with carpeting. We're used to hearing the call to worship. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let us all kneel before him." Well, that is on Sunday, and that is in church. Very nice. Monday morning comes soon. The Christian layman, and this is, you get the language. It's, I think this sermon's from the 60s. The Christian layman goes to his office. The Christian school teacher goes to the classroom. The Christian mother is busy with duties in the home. On Monday, as we go about our different duties and tasks, are we aware of the presence of God? The Lord still desires to be in his holy temple, wherever we are. He wants the continuing love and delight and worship of his children wherever we work. Is it not a beautiful thing for the businessman to enter his office on Monday morning with an inner call to worship? The Lord is in my office. Let all the world be silent before him. And then the line that always gets me. If you cannot worship the Lord in the midst of your responsibilities on Monday, it is not very likely that you were worshiping on Sunday. We come together and pour out our hearts together before God. As a concert, a chorus, not as individual people, but as a powerful group, as Jesus Christ's body here on earth. We pour out our praise to him. And then when we leave here, we take that praise with us and continue it on through the week until the next time we meet together. And that's what God's been sharing with me anyways on worship these days. So I'd like to close, go figure, by singing one more worship song to the Lord. And it's just the chorus of this song. That chorus, that song that I sang back to that staff retreat that meant so much. And I just wanted to take a few minutes before we leave and sing.
"And I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. I will give you all my praise.
Songs, and I just don't feel like stopping yet. So, Father, thank you that you continually come back to love and to care for and to guide us as sinful human beings at times. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to die for our sakes. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and for the way that you love to hear us worship together. Lord, be with those of us, be with all of us as we leave this place. Guide us and bring us back to you in praise throughout the week. In Jesus' name, we pray.